It's good to be here, and if you try to come up to me and shake my hand, I'm not going to shake your hand. Don't be offended. All you're going to get is a fist bump. Or no hugs, I'll just wave to you, because you don't want to get this garbage, and it's no fun. As for the song, how many of you know the title of that song? Special music. Amazing Grace, My Sins Are Gone. It's written by a young man by the name of Chris Tomlin. He has some wonderful music. If you've never heard of his music, you won't hurt yourself by getting some of his music. It's really good stuff. And I enjoyed the song immensely. I was back in the corner singing very softly with you. The little boy back there turned around and looked at me like, you're like, that's not your turn, shut up. But anyway, good to see all of you. Jesus told them repeatedly, but the disciples just did not understand, or simply put, they simply could not understand. Jesus told them that He was going to die, and after 3 days and three nights, He would once again come alive. We read about this in many scriptures, but if you turn to Matthew 12, He says in verse 38, and then certain ones of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we want to see a sign from you. Come on, magic man, do something special for us. And He said in verse 39, but He answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall be no sign given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days in the great creature's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And there are numerous scriptures in the gospel accounts where He says it over again. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. They're going to nail me on a tree. They're going to hang me up. They're going to lift me up. Just references over and over. But the disciples simply could not figure out what He was saying. Well, the hour of His great challenge, or as it grew near, before he was physically tortured to death, Jesus agonized, and He suffered mental and psychological torment. He did not want to face the physical anguish that He knew awaited Him. And had He chosen, He could have avoided all of it, all of the pain and all of the agony. But if He had, you and I would be sunk. And every human being we've ever known or who has ever lived. Because of His love for His human friends, His future family members, and because of His dedication to the mission of being the Lamb of God, the Savior of mankind, He performed His duty. But it wasn't easy. If you would turn to Luke 22. And see, you can't really understand Pentecost. You really can't understand it until you go back and you figure out, you study what happened the 2 months previous to that. The events leading up to the Passover evening, the horrible fate that He had to go through the following day, His death, His resurrection, and then His many appearances to the different disciples that followed in the days after that. You have to understand that before you can really appreciate what happened on the day of Pentecost. If you would, Luke 22, about verse 24, this is one of the most confounding scriptures in the Bible to me. Here are the disciples, the future apostles, men who someday were going to be reigning as the 12 tribes of Israel, kings. And yet on the night of his last night as a human being on this earth, and a night filled with anguish and torment, these disciples were arguing among themselves. Notice verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which was going to be accounted the greatest. Isn't that amazing how human beings are always wanting to find out who's most important? Who's got more stripes? Who's got more stuff on their shoulders to prove that they have a higher rank? I have said many times before that if you put two people in a canoe that are members of the Church of God, they will end up arguing over who's going to be in control. And I actually had that come to pass, where two guys were vying to be the host. To my knowledge, there were two members in this group. And you just like, I'd always said it as a joke, but it was actually happening. You know, arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And he said, you know, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is the chief, let him be as one that serve. And then we have this interesting point where in verse 31, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, because at the present time he wasn't, but when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. He didn't say, lord over them and just beat them down and make them feel horrible. I have a good buddy, Mike Partridge, who's also an ordained minister. Many years ago, he was down in Nashville attending Church of God International. And he said many a time, the ministers down there, I don't know who it was. If I did, I wouldn't repeat it. But these ministers would stand up and for an hour, you're not good enough. You're not going to make it. And just point that finger and that eyebrow and just beat upon those people psychologically. And Mike said every time he had one of those sermons, he left the room thinking, well, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Well, I think Michael will. He's a wonderful man. Very devoted, very humble. And it's just amazing how people want to lord it over other people. And I've said before, you have one high priest. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. And I deeply appreciated Mr. Ted. I'm not saying because his wife and son are here. But I deeply appreciated him. And I do know that after his death, I knew in my mind that never again would I have a spiritual mentor who was a human being. With his death, my spiritual mentor ended. But I do have a spiritual mentor, so all of you. And his name is Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of God, alive and well, and fully cognizant of everything that's going on. And he has the power to pull you across that finish line. Well, this same being, this Jesus Christ, notice about verse 42. This is when he's out away from the folks. He wants to have a prayer. He kneels down in verse 41, he prays, and he says, Father. You know, I've heard some people say, well, Jesus Christ was some type of, he had a mental condition where he wanted to die. He had this martyr complex. You'll see that ever so often on some of those so-called TV documentaries that purport to know how to explain the Bible to you. Well, no, he didn't want to die, and here's a pretty good indication. Father, if you be willing, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Even God the Father must have known Jesus is really almost on the verge of not making it. And he dispatched an angel to comfort him and to strengthen him. And we often don't think about how the fact that even Jesus Christ in this great hour of need needed extra help. And how many times people like you and I can go to someone and be an extra help to them, a strengthening agent. And that's probably what we should do. He says in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So much so that in his sweat, blood leached out of his veins, his tiny membranes, and leached into his sweat glands. And it appeared as though some of this was sweat, or the sweat was blood pouring down his face. He was very earnest, and he did not want to die. But then he rose up, he came back to the disciples, in fact, he did this a couple of times, and he found them sleeping. And how you sort of sense in his words how irritated he was with them. You know, couldn't you just stay awake just a little bit?
Don't you guys know what I'm about to go through? I'd like a little support. I need some help. And yet, that's all they could do.
And then we have this scene down in verse 49. The Judas and the guards, the temple guards show up. And old Peter, Peter who liked to carry a sword and didn't mind thinking about using it. Notice what he says here. Judas, you know, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss. And then when they were about to, with him that saw what was going to happen, Judas, or Peter, verse 50, takes out a sword. We read in other accounts. And he had every intention on cutting this guy's head wide open like a watermelon. And the fellow was just quick enough to move his head, and the sword came down, glancing off his head, severing his ear. And Jesus, being unbelievably kind and forgiving, reaches down into the dirt, probably cleaned it off, and sticks it back on. And I'm sure it stayed. Now, I tell you what, if I was one of those guards, and I'm not, but if I was a guard and the man I was sent to arrest just miraculously put an ear back on, I think I would back off about then and say, oh, no. Something's too great for me to be around here. I don't think we should be bothering that man. But that was a powerful event. So many incidents that happened. He says in Matthew 26, you don't have to turn there, just a quick allusion, in verse 53, right after this ear incident, he said, do you not understand that I could pray to my Father right now, and it says 12 legions of angels would appear, like the cavalry, and would rescue him? My margin says that's 72,000. Can you imagine that? With a click of a finger, with one whisper, rescue me. Thousands of angelic beings. And I'll bet you one of them was Michael. And Michael's the warrior archangel. And every one of those men would have been eviscerated right on the spot. But Jesus knew, I have to do this, because if I don't, there is nobody else. I am the Savior of mankind. These are my people, and I have loved them, and I will continue to love them, and I will go through this task. And then we read in Mark 14, you don't have to turn there, that when he was arrested, all of them fled. Just like a bunch of, well, I won't say it. I've got to collect my thoughts here. They just ran out of sheer panic and fear. And Jesus knew they would. The prophecy said that they would. And here's a remarkable thing. Back in the book of Mark, verse 51 and 52, there was a young man, most likely Lazarus, who Jesus had just healed, I mean resurrected a few days before. And Lazarus had become a pop star, a rock star. Everybody wanted to see him. This is the man that was dead, and now he's alive. And the Pharisees, in their great hatred, wanted to extinguish even Lazarus' example. And they were plotting to kill him again. And they latched on to Lazarus and probably had a robe on. And in his panic, he fled out of there so fast that all they had hold of was the robe. And it says he flees naked, just trying to get away. But that was the intensity that was taking place that evening. And the disciples didn't know what to do. They were scared. They're shattered. They don't know what's going on. Just a quick time out. This commercial is brought to you by Sam's Pure Water. No. And then his final hours of dignity, freedom, and human life were over. He faced questions and sham trials. He was ridiculed, derided, mocked, taunted. He became a laughingstock, the butt of their cruelty and derision. He was spat upon, slapped, kicked, punched. They beat upon him. They lashed him with whips. He staggered under the weight of the beam that he was forced to carry. And after he collapsed, a man, Simon of Cyrene, was compelled to continue carrying the beam. He was probably stripped naked. Remember the Psalm 22:17? I may tell all of my bones, they look and stare upon me. The final, ultimate indignity of nailing him up there in his birthday clothes. They drove spikes through his hands or his wrists and his feet, and they lifted it up just like he said. And it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And yet, the mocking and the derision continued. And after 6 hours of indescribable pain and agony, Jesus died. And the Romans were cruel, and the Romans were good at their job. They knew how to make a human being suffer. And Jesus suffered. And yet we're told in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We're told in the book of Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're told in 1 Peter, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He did indeed become that sacrifice. And unless people like you and me really think things through, it is difficult to comprehend and to understand just how utterly and totally confused, disoriented and devastated the disciples and the followers of Jesus must have been. Just hours earlier, the disciples shared the Passover meal and the newly instituted symbols of the Lord's Supper with them. Jesus made reference to them sitting upon the 12 tribes of Israel. They walked to the Mount of Olives, a hike that I'm sure they had made on numerous occasions. And then their next few hours turned into their worst possible nightmare. Their dear friend, their teacher, their leader, their hero, their champion was dead. The man that so impressed them that they forsook their previous lives and followed him for 3.5 years was gone. The man that walked on water, the man that calmed the sea with a wave of a hand, the man who fed thousands from just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, the man who caused the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, the man who raised the dead and brought them back to life, was now himself without life. How confusing and devastating it must have been to those followers. The man which they believed was going to overturn and overthrow Roman occupation and establish a new kingdom for them, their families and their fellow countrymen, and all of they would be at his side, assisting him. And now he lay in a tomb, cold and lifeless. How their world, how their hopes and dreams and plans had been destroyed and wasted. The disciples were cloistered behind closed doors in deathly fear that they were the next to die. They feared that they also would be nailed upon crosses. Well, after 72 hours, 3 days and 3 nights, just like he said, the followers of Jesus were to embark onto the next stage of their journey. If you would turn to Luke 24, just a couple of pages over. And this whole chapter is so interesting. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, you've heard about it. The women are coming back with their spices to anoint the body. And they found that the body of Jesus was gone. The stone already rolled back, not to let Jesus out, but to make it obvious for all human beings that Jesus simply was no longer there. He was risen. A man that was dead was now raised by the hand of God to live eternal life. And the women were just so perplexed. We read how they ran back in verse 11. They ran back and told the disciples, and you ladies know how hard-hearted men are, don't you? Especially when it comes to following directions. And the women came back and said, he's risen. And they didn't believe him. What does it say down here? And their words, verse 11, seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then Peter ran to the sepulchre, along with John, we read about in other accounts. And stooping down, they actually saw the linen clothes that had been his burial shroud. And wow, he says, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Again, how confused these human beings must have been. And you've got to try to put yourself in their shoes. All that they had seen, Jesus, 3.5 years, miracles, great man, arrested, dead, crucified, in a tomb. And now, he's alive. And then two of the followers, we don't know exactly who they are. One of them might be Simon. Behold, verse 13, two of them the same day were walking to a village, Emmaus, and you've heard the story. But they're going down the road and they're just devastated. They're depressed. They're sad. They haven't heard the news. And all of a sudden, this man shows up. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. And a conversation ensues. And before it's over, the one that we now call Jesus, who they could not recognize. Remember verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all of the scriptures of the things concerning the Messiah. And they didn't know who they were talking to. They finally got to the town. They sat down to have a meal. And for some reason, at that moment, Jesus decided to reveal to them who he was. And their eyes were open, verse 31. And they recognized him. And then he was gone. So these two men now know he's alive. And he says in verse 32, and they said one to the other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, he showed them so much. And they were probably puzzled. Who is this stranger? And then they figured it out. The stranger was their friend. And he was alive. He was alive. And they ran back and told the other disciples. And we have different incidents where, well, about verse 36. And as they were there talking about this, Jesus himself stood within the midst of them, apparently walking through stone walls with no trouble. Because see, when you're God, you can go anywhere you want. No restrictions. And he said, peace be unto you. And they were terrified, it says. They were frightened. And they were supposing that maybe in our vernacular, they thought they were seeing a ghost, a spirit. Again, they're confused. This whole week has been so confusing to them. And he says, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Why are you thinking these things? He said, behold my hands and my feet. Is it not I? Handle me. See me. For a spirit has not flesh and bone. And there's an important lesson there. I've said this before. Jesus Christ, before he was a human being, could appear to human beings anytime he wanted, and they not know who he was. The story of Jacob wrestling with a man all night. And finally he figured out, I have seen God face to face. Isn't that a remarkable story? That the very creator of human beings, to make a point, got down in the dirt and wrestled with Jacob. Abraham had met Jesus before. Different individuals had personal encounters. And he could appear as he wanted to, or he could disguise himself. As he was a human being, he was able to transform his appearance. Remember the so-called transformation? And he was up in the air glowing, and
they realized the same guy is now, he looks like a spirit being. Because if he wanted to be, he could. And now after his human death and now his resurrection, once again, if he wants them to see him, he can. And he appears like flesh and blood. And I say this because we're told in the book of 1 John that we will be like him. That someday, upon graduating into the very family of God, you too will be able to come up to people on the earth and just appear as a normal human being and have a meal. And the part about that I like, Dr. Ricks, I don't think we have to worry about our waistline anymore. Not including you. But some of us, you know, we worry about, oh, can I have that ice cream or not? Well, there come a day you won't have to worry about that. But if you want to, you can sit down and have a meal with some of your own relatives who live into the kingdom of God as physical human beings. And in a white throne judgment upon your will, if you so want to visit your family members or your friends who have now been resurrected, who you may very well have had a hand in having a part in their resurrection, you will be able to appear to them or to disguise yourself. Just like Joseph did as he played games with his brother until he just couldn't stand it anymore. And then he had to show them who he was. The man, the young boy that they tried to kill, now had the power of life and death over them. The story of Joseph is our story for the future. Rejected by our families many times, rejected by our society, and yet someday in love, we will be there to help bring them into the knowledge of God. We truly will be kings and priests, just like we've been told. And I look forward to those moments. It's what keeps me going, knowing that someday. Well, he appeared to different groups at different times. If you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All of this is taking place between Passover and a day that we now call Pentecost. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand." He goes on to say, verse 3, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And verse 4, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of Cephas or Peter and of the 12. And after that, He was seen even of a larger group, 500 people at once. And He says most of these people are still alive, although some have died. And He was seen of James and then of all the apostles. He was seen of His mother. Can you imagine the emotional trip that Mary went through? Mary, who had had visits by archangels, saying, "This is the salvation of mankind. His name shall be Jesus," which means Savior. And that beautiful song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And the line in that song I love is when He said, "Did you know that when you kissed your little baby, you had kissed the face of God?" Wow. Mary did that. There's another song. Mary was the first one to carry the gospel. Literally. Well, Mary had seen this young boy grow up. Mary had seen him as a young man make hundreds of gallons of wine out of water, the best wine they had ever had. I'm sure that Jesus at different times, when His younger brothers and sisters, they worked on a construction crew. He wasn't whittling little chairs. You ever see those Hollywood robe and sandal movies? They always portray Jesus as sort of out having a little knife and carving a little leg to a chair. He was a carpenter. No, he was construction. Big stuff. Timber, stones. And I'm sure a few times some of those stones didn't stay up where they were supposed to. And I'm sure that some of Jesus' brothers had her finger smashed or maybe a leg broken. And Mary probably took them and said, "Jesus, heal your brother." Bam. And it's done. Mary, who saw all of this, Mary, who knew she had spoken to angelic beings, and now this horrible event, she had to watch her son die in agony. Remember the scene where Jesus speaks to John, and he says, "John, behold your mother," saying to John, "Take care of Mary." And we have every indication that John did. A good man, a good-hearted man. What a strange trip Mary must have gone through. And now he's alive again. And if he wants to, he can shine like the sun. And Mary will be in the kingdom of God. I'm sure she was one of his most ardent believers. That's my boy. In the book of Acts, we hear about it. Once again, they met with Jesus. This is getting near the end of that short stay following his resurrection. And again, these are all the events that led up to the day of Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating in earnest tomorrow. Acts chapter 1, it's hiding on me up here. I'll find it. I know where you are. Acts 1. He says, Luke here speaking, and he says in verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to" what? "The kingdom of God," which was always his message. The kingdom of God. Notice, just for curiosity, look over across the page, Luke 21, verse 25. We read, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the like of which, if it were written, the world couldn't contain all of the books." So we're just reading about a few things that he did in that period between Passover and that period between Pentecost. And then in the book of Acts, they saw Jesus rise up in the atmosphere into the clouds, and he disappeared. And angelic beings said in verse 11, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing there gazing up into the sky? This very same Jesus, which is taken from you up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Guess what, folks? There are people in this room who are looking upon me now, who will be alive, I do believe, when he returns. You're going to see this very same man, the very God of the Bible, return back to this earth. Now, isn't that something? If you think you don't want to keep living, you ought to reconsider that. Because you live in a generation the likes of which has never been and will never be again. You are going to be known, I do believe, in the kingdom of God as end timers. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be great to someday in the kingdom of God go up and meet Paul? And what would you do? Sort of, hi, Paul. May I talk to you? And we would probably be all ablush, sort of overwhelmed by his magnitude. And I have a feeling Paul would say, "Hey, knock that off. You're an end timer, aren't you?" He said, "You know what I did. It's written in the book. But I never got to find out what you were going to go through." And I think people like Paul and Peter and all the apostles and all of the prophets will come to people like you and me and say, "Tell me, what was it like? I wrote those prophecies, but I didn't really understand them. You got to live through them. You got to see them come about. Tell me about it. Give me the story." And lo and behold, I think they will be more interested in our story than even we are in theirs. But we've got a long time to share the stories, don't we? And storytelling is fun. I enjoy it. I think God enjoys a good story too. Well, the disciples and the committed followers of Jesus Christ, they came to that day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. We're told in Acts 2:1 that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I like to say that the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. maybe should be called simply a day of miracles. Miracles galore. The sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. Tongues of fire sitting on their heads. Being filled with God's Spirit. Speaking in other languages. And having people from other lands hear them, each in their separate language. You hearing it in German. You hearing it in Spanish. You hearing it in Russian. What a fantastic miracle. Men who were previously viewed as being uneducated and unsophisticated, were now such powerful and eloquent speakers. Sermons so moving that on that very first day, 3,000 people were baptized. And in the following days, we read of many more. We were talking about having one baptism tomorrow. Dr. Ricks, boy, you'd be wet if you had to have 3,000. Your arms would get tired doing all that. Well, notice Acts 3. I cannot absolutely prove to you from the Bible that Acts 3 is on the day of Pentecost. But I sure think it is. If it wasn't the day of Pentecost, it was real close to it. We see Peter and John. They gather together at the temple. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A certain man which had been lame from the time he was born, who lay there, he was a beggar. That was his only means of income. In verse 3, who's seeing Peter and John going to the temple, and he asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look upon us." And he gave them heed, expecting to receive a little silver, a little gold. And Peter says in verse 6, "Silver and gold I don't have, and we don't have. But such as I have, I give unto you." The one thing I do have is the backing of Jesus Christ and through Him the power to raise you up and you will no longer be a cripple. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And they took Him by the right hand and they lifted Him up, and immediately His feet and His ankles received strength. And He got up, and the first thing He did starts leaping. You ever see kids? What do kids love to do? Run and jump. Just jump everywhere. They'd just be bouncing off the walls. And this man, who had never had that as a child, probably felt that same type of enthusiasm. Leaping, he stood up, walked, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, being so thankful that he had been the recipient of God's grace and God's miracle. Well, the people saw him, and they were just perplexed. It says in verse 10, they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. I'm sure he did. I think Peter and John got a new buddy that day. And I'm sure that man was thankful for them for the rest of his life. And they all came together, greatly wondering. And then Peter in verse 13, what a remarkable observation. And now Peter, who just a few days before, one of his main episodes was like to pull out a sword and maybe split your head open. But now Peter's different. The hand of God has changed him. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people and said, "You men of Israel," remember they once wanted to argue about who was going to be the greatest. Peter didn't care anymore about being noticed for himself. He said, "Why? Why do you look so earnestly upon us as though somehow we did this? We didn't and we can't. Except in verse 10, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was going to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the Just One. You desired a murderer to be let go. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, where we are witnesses. And at this point, they were willing to die. Whereas before, they fled. Now they don't care anymore. You want to kill me? Go ahead. But you can't stop me. As long as I've got life, they knew what they were about. It says in verse 16, and His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. The faith which is by Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all of you. What a marvelous event. The event continues in chapter 4, the beginning. They're called before the elders, and the elders want to intimidate them. Isn't it interesting that leaders always want to intimidate their subjects? And there are some people within the umbrella of the churches of God who their only way to control people and to corral people is to fill them with fear. And this is their favorite. If you don't stay close to me, you won't have protection in the great tribulation. Who are they? It is God who protects. It is Jesus Christ who will protect you. Hang on to Him. Don't hang on to some charlatan who in the end all he wants is to pick your back pocket. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ. He's the one who will protect you. Well, this day is so interesting. He's before the elders, and they gave him the same speech there. Verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, and they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing next to them, they could say nothing about it. They said down in verse 16 of a notable miracle. Who can deny it? You can't. Well, they threatened Peter and John. It did no good. Because now Peter and John had the courage of God. And they knew, what? You got to take my life? God will give it back. And when He does, I'll be a glorified member of the family of God. Well, I'd like to say that the types of miracles which occurred on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD will take place again in the future, before what I like to call the end time trauma, the day of the Lord. Notice Acts 2, verse 17. And yes, this in part did apply to what happened on the day of Pentecost. But I think, was it Claude that talked about duality? There's an awful lot of duality within the Word of God, especially when it comes to prophecies. There's early fulfillments and there's latter day fulfillments. And here we read, and it will come to pass, chapter 2, verse 17, that in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above. Notice verse 19 and 20. This is not something that happened 2,000 years ago. Verse 19 and verse 20 refers to the end times, the day of the Lord. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. That's an end time event. Well, the miracles of Pentecost in 31 AD are just an antecedent, a foretaste, an overture, a preliminary, a harbinger of future displays of God's power. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I say it today. The final installment of the work of God by human beings before the return of Jesus Christ will be done by a group of people that I like to call the end time prophets. We are told in the Word of God in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or of water, but rather a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." He says in Daniel 12, we're told, Satan the devil, will have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, the power to broadcast, the power to print, the power of the internet, the power of assembly. Someday, in the near future, the civil, religious, and military powers are going to shut us down. And yet the work of God will continue through the work of the end time prophets. Matthew 10, a chapter which when I was a student out in Ambassador College was always taught as a history lesson. They would go out of their way to say, well, back in 29 A.D. or whenever it was, Jesus made this pronunciation. He said in verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then notice what he says in verse 6, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom from heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely as you have received spiritual power, freely give away that spiritual power." He says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves." But he didn't say be dumb. He said be alert, be aware, watch, know what's going on. And then he says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in their churches, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it, for it will be given to you in that very same hour what you will speak. For it is not you that speaks, but rather the Spirit of your Father which will speak in you or through you." Verse 22, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end of the age, he shall be saved. And when they persecute you in one city, flee into the next, because you will not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man return." He said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." He says in verse 26, "Fear them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." And then verse 27, "What I tell you in the darkness, what you hear me say to you, that speak you in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. Don't fear them which can kill the body." He's saying, you just fear me, you do my job. And so we find out there, until the Son of Man returns, till the end, this is an end time prophecy. There will be individuals which are picked by God, by Jesus Christ. Who they are, I don't know. Are they alive? I don't know. I don't know when the return of Jesus Christ is. If it's 50 years from now, most of us don't have to worry about it. Maybe some of these smaller people here, younger people. But is the return of Jesus Christ 50 years away? Or 100 years away? Do you really, if you pick up your newspaper and turn into your news, do you really think that this old globe can keep spinning for another 50 years? We're on the verge of economic chaos in Europe, which will surely come home to us. The European people will once again, like they did following World War I, demand that a strong man raise up and lead them. And they will get about 10 of them. And we know where all of this is going. But before it happens, before the end, there will be God's end time prophets. And the final two are what the Bible calls the two witnesses. I say the final two because the rest of them will have been murdered, martyred. You want to be an end time prophet? I hope you have a high tolerance for pain. Because it will not be an easy job. But it will be done. God will provide the strength and God will provide the miracles. And the miracles that I envision, some of my spiritual fantasies, I do believe that there will come a time when representatives of Jesus Christ will walk into their neighborhood hospitals and regional hospitals. And they'll start at the top floor and they'll work their way down into the morgue. And they're going to clean it out. All the ones who were on the verge of death will be instantly healed. The people that were already dead will be raised back to life. You talk about a warning. You talk about a witness. I guarantee you that by the time those people walk out of that building, by the time they get out to the parking lot, every satellite station within the area will be parked. Every TV camera within the area will be zoomed in on them. And these people are going to walk out of that hospital and a crowd of people will be looking upon them, gazing upon them that somehow they did this great thing. And those end time prophets will look at the crowd and say, "Why are you looking upon us as though we did this? We didn't do it. The power of Jesus Christ." And I always foresee a group of clergy over on the side, you know, with their little collars and robes. And I hope these guys turn to the clergymen. The Jesus Christ which they have never told you about. The real Jesus Christ. And then the work of God will be known. And they will give their message and they'll go before kings and councils and Congress and Supreme Court. They'll be scourged. They'll be tortured. Most of them will be martyred. But the end time witness will be given and it will be based upon a whole series of miracles that will actually make the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, look like a small little party. Well, it wasn't. It was a great event. But in the end, I'm telling you folks, if you just hang in there, if it's close enough, we are going to see things and hear things and know about things which are going to be the most dazzling and spectacular events in the history of mankind. I look forward to that. I hope that everyone in us in this room is in a state of mind where we are with Jesus Christ, that we are humble before Him and humble before His Word, and that we can be in that end time group of people who are protected from all of the horrible things that will happen. God will protect His people if those people have the right attitude. If you don't have the right attitude, I don't know. I don't think you want to be in that group. Stay close to God. Hang on to Jesus Christ. Hang on to the Word of God. And believe His Word and understand that these events are going to happen. This will come to pass. I just hope we're all there to be a part of it.